For our scripture reading this afternoon, we turn to the epistle to the Colossians, and there we turn to the third chapter, Colossians chapter 3, and we read the first 17 verses. We do so once again in relation to the ascension of Christ, as it is expressed, especially in the first two verses of this chapter. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let us also turn in our Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 18 once again, as you find it on page 46. On page 46 in the back of our Psalters, we have Lord's Day 18. And there we confess question and answer 49. There, based on God's word, we confess of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven. First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven, as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. This morning we listen to that first advantage, and this afternoon to the second and third one. Dear congregation, a vertical line and a horizontal line. Maybe the children think that almost sounds like math class, and we go back to school this week and then we learn those type of things, a vertical line and a horizontal line. But it's not a math class this afternoon. It's something far richer, something far more important. A horizontal line is a picture of a life which is all about the here and now. what is around me, what I see around me, and what I hear, and what I do here on this earth. It's all about the things I hear and feel and taste, and the people around me, and the places I go to, and the things that I do here on this earth. That's a horizontal life. And such a horizontal life will never lead to God in glory. It remains of this earth, which is passing away. It's a life of one who is not born again. A vertical life is by being born from above in such a way that your heart goes out to God above. That you can no longer live just by what is around you of this earth. But you can only live out of the grace that is from above. And that grace from above directs you above to God, to Christ, who is above. That life from above leads to God above in this life and forever. Isn't that also what the Lord's Supper was all about this morning? About that Christ above coming with his grace in order to lift up hearts above. That vertical bond, life. That is what it is about. Also in this Lord's Day, about the ascension of Christ. The secret to that life, that vertical bond, is a Savior who came down, the Savior who ascended, and the Savior who from heaven comes with his grace to lift above. And so let us listen prayerfully to the ascended head. Gives first heaven secured assurance. Secondly, the heaven sent spirit. And third, the heaven word calling. The ascended head gives first heaven secured assurance. Second, heaven-sent spirit. And third, a heaven word calling. The Lord's Supper is about fellowship, communion with Christ. But him being present with his people to feed, to instruct, to comfort, to reveal his heart. The Lord's Supper speaks of that close relation between Christ and his people. If you're not born again, you don't understand what that bond is. But if you're born again, you desire to know that fellowship with Christ. Such a blessing to experience. When the Lord's Supper is not just a duty, but there you may confess, I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinks upon me, visits me, shows me in his beauty, that I may see the King in his beauty, that I may see the wonder of his love displayed in his broken body and shed blood. What a blessing. And yet it's especially, can I say, when the Lord shows who he is and what he has done, that you can feel the great difference that there is between where you are and where he is. This ascended Christ is in glory, and you are in this shameful place. He is in heaven, and you are on earth. He is holy, and you are still so unholy. That fellowship with him can also make you sense the more what a contrast not only in place, but between who he is and who you are. As that one who is so glorious. And you. What do you have to say then about yourself before his glory? Then you have nothing. How can you know you've been blessed at the Lord's Supper? one way, so that you may feel the more the great contrast that there is between Christ and yourself. And at the same time that there is that longing for that great contrast to be taken away. Not that Christ would change, but that he would change you. To be like him. To be with him. And at times that can seem too great to ever be true. How can he make a sinner like me to be like him? And there at the Lord's Supper, he shows once again, he shed his blood to sanctify a bride and to present her faultless before the throne one day. Will he? Me? One like me? Now that he's in glory, in the fellowship with the Father, enjoying the praises of the angels, would he think of me? Why is he there? It says there in the Catechism, we confess that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us, his members. In other words, he will persevere in his work for his people until every one of them is with him. He is the head, and his people are the body. There's not a closer relationship imaginable between head and body. This morning we heard about an advocate, and that is such a close relationship. He stands beside, he stands there on behalf of his people. And he will never forsake his people, but an advocate could say, I no longer want these people to be under me and responsible for them. But can a head ever say that? If your head said, I no longer like this body, I want to leave this body, what would happen? It would die. A head cannot be without the body, and the body cannot be without the head. They are bound together. And now Christ says, I am the head, and you, my members, are my body. That means there is an inseparable bond between Christ in heaven and his members here on earth, and that bond cannot be undone. Because just as a body cannot do without a head, and a head cannot do without a body, so Christ in heaven cannot be without his members, and his members cannot be without his head. We have our flesh in heaven. Isn't that amazing? That glorified human flesh is in heaven. You think of when Adam fell, then the doors of heaven were closed, and there was no place for any one of mankind to come into heaven. Because by our sin, we had called for those doors of heaven to be closed forever. There was even a flaming sword to guard the entrance of paradise to show that there was no place for man in the presence of God. Because God cannot have any sin come into his presence. We excluded ourselves from heaven. And there came Christ in the ascension as a real man, human being. And he ascended up to heaven. And as he approached unto heaven, the Father did not say, close the doors. No, he said, lift up your gates, O ye heads, and be ye lift up ye everlasting doors, and let him come in. And there Christ is a real righteous man, came into heaven, welcomed by the Father and given that place of greatest honor at the right hand of the Father. And now we have our flesh in heaven. And what is he there? He's the head of his body. What's that mean? I said the head cannot do without the body. He is there as a guarantee that as certain as the head is there, the body will come to be with him. It can't be otherwise. He will not leave heaven again to live here. No, he will take his people to live with him. The head guarantees, is a pledge, that all his members will be there because of that vertical bond with them. However afflicted, however assaulted, however they may feel they are faltering and about to perish and about to sink in the waves, whatever it be, whatever doubts and fears there can be and lack of assurance that there may be that I will arrive in glory, you belong to Christ. You will be there. His presence secures it. What matters is that Christ is in heaven. He's above the storms of this life. He's above the dangers here below. He's safe in heaven. I used that illustration before, but I use it again. If you're in the water, maybe children, you swam this summer. What do you have to keep above water? You can go under for a little bit, but every time again, your head has to stay above water to breathe, right? If your head is above water, you're not going to die. If you only had your finger out of the water and your head stayed underwater, then you would die. But if the head is above the water, you're safe. Now, Christ is the head of all his people. You belong to Christ, then Christ, that Christ is safe is what makes sure that all his people will be safe and not die, but be with him. We read that also here in Colossians 3. It says, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The life can be so hidden to yourself, so long as it's hid with Christ, in God, then it's well. All Satan's worst, all your own corruption, all the world's temptations will not be able to overcome. In fact, Ephesians 2 puts it so strongly when it says, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says that bond with the head and the members of the body is so strong and so real, it's as if that body is already with Christ in heaven. Now, that's something which can be so hard to understand. And it's only by the exercise of faith that you can know it's true, because God says it. That's why Kohlbrücher, he said, every believer can now say, come now, devil, you can't do anything to me, because my body and my soul is above in heaven. Christ is my body. Christ is my soul. In him I am fully and perfectly hid. Christ's ascension is a guarantee and pledge that he will take all the members of his body to be with him. And that is the basis of that expectation to pray what we prayed this morning, that in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, we may expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body and take us unto him in eternity. A day will come, and he will see all his members still on this earth, and he will say, now is time to come to be with me, to be home. To it, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Appear with him in glory. That's what also makes belonging to Jesus Christ so essential. To be part of this body of Christ, to have him as your head, so essential. The only way you can be sure, assured, have heavenly assurance that you will be there one day is by belonging to him, having that bond with him in the present. By nature, we're not members of the Savior. The way we're born as fallen creatures, born as children of Adam, ones who have Adam as our head and our representative. And to have Adam as your head and representative is to be fallen, is to be a sinner, is to be under the curse and condemnation of God, is to be on the way to destruction. That's why we need to be cut off of Adam. As we heard some time ago from Lord's A7, to be cut off from that dead tree, Adam, and engrafted into that living tree, Jesus Christ, and so belong to him and be his body. How can you know that you've been cut off of Adam and engrafted into Christ and belong to him? How can you know? It's because from heaven, what is that bond with Christ? It's the Holy Spirit which he sends from heaven to live in the hearts of his members. And that's why our second point is the ascended head gives not only heaven-secured assurance, but also the heaven-sent Spirit. Catechism continues, and it says, thirdly, he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above. As a type of pledge, an earnest, something of a down payment that confirms a contract and ensures that the rest will follow. It's a term that was used in a business agreement when that was made, and then the buyer would give part of the payment that would confirm that the rest of the payment will follow. And then the seller would give part of what was purchased as a guarantee that the rest was his. Sometimes it was only, if they bought a field, a handful of soil. But that handful of soil was the earnest, was the pledge that buyer had purchased that whole field that was represented in that handful of soil that he got from the seller. And now God gives an earnest. He gives, you could say, the first installment of the inheritance in heaven. The three times the word earnest is used in the New Testament, it refers to God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 speaks of that Spirit, Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance. And when it speaks in that context, it speaks of him giving the Holy Spirit to those who were not only chosen by God, but also who trusted in Christ after hearing the gospel. Not just a few very special believers receive the earnest of the Holy Spirit, but it says there in Ephesians 1 that all those who had come to trust in him received the earnest of the Spirit as the earnest of inheritance. Until, it says, the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You see the picture. In the first point, we saw that Christ in heaven is there in the fullness of life. Christ has that whole inheritance of life and glory and salvation. And he is there with that inheritance in heaven. And he is keeping that inheritance safe for all the heirs. But now Christ, who keeps that inheritance safe, does not just reserve it in heaven and in the meantime have those heirs live on, no different from anyone else. No, he gives the beginning of that inheritance, that earnest, that small first part of that fullness of the inheritance. He gives it already now in by the Holy Spirit, who comes as an earnest. That's what makes salvation so rich. It's the enjoyment of the beginning of that inheritance that awaits. He gives that earnest, 2 Corinthians 1 says, in our hearts. Holy Spirit coming into your heart is the beginning of eternal life. The Holy Spirit comes right into your heart to work what no one else can work. New life. Eternal life. The beginning of it. Of a life that begins to see how great God is. So great, so glorious, so majestic, in such a way that you fall before him and sin becomes your greatest burden that you hate. You say, is that the beginning of eternal life, to hate and be pained over sin? Heaven is full of the hatred of sin. There's no love of sin there. There's only love of God. And behind that hatred of sin is in principle that love of God and of his glory, which makes you hate sin, makes you weep over sin. The Spirit gives the beginning of eternal life, which is to know God and Jesus Christ. That's why the Spirit delights in the midst of that awareness of sin against the glory of God. He delights to give that knowledge of Christ. That's why he empties. That's why he strips away everything else, so that there's nothing left of yourself. And there's room for this Christ, this glorious Christ, to be all to you. All salvation, all comfort, all hope. Your only righteousness, your only strength, your only peace with God. It's a Spirit as an earnest who comes. To take those things of Christ, the fullness is in him, and he takes those things of Christ, and he shows them unto you, and you have that beginning of eternal life. It's a Spirit by whose power, as an earnest, we seek the things above. If you one day be in heaven and have that full inheritance, then the Spirit is coming, and he's working, and he's directing you above to realize that already now you can only live out of that inheritance above, only out of that grace above, because you have nothing of yourself. You're a beggar at the throne of grace, out of which comes, from which comes, this grace that you need. It's a Spirit of Christ from above that directs your heart above to Christ, to desire him, to long for him, to love him, to trust him, but also to seek from him all those heavenly graces that come from him. James 3 says, strife and envy ascendeth not from above, but is earthly. And then it says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, and without hypocrisy. These are the things from above that the Spirit gives as an earnest. He gives the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. All these things are perfect in heaven. And as that first beginning, the Spirit comes to give them, to work them, to draw you out, to Christ above. Already now, as an earnest, the Spirit comes with that song of eternal praise. And he begins that song already now. If one day you will sing forever, "Worthy is a Lamb that was slain," then God is so good, so gracious, that he doesn't wait until death to teach that song. He teaches that song already in life. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." He lifts up your soul to Christ, and that song of heaven begins to echo here below. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, that he would give himself a ransom for a wretch like me." What love is like the love of Christ? What grace is like him? To him be all the honor. To God above all be all the honor and the glory. What is that? That's the earnest of the Spirit working. That's beginning of that song of praise. You see how gracious God is. He doesn't just say when he saves, "Now there's an inheritance awaiting." He begins to minister out of that fullness here in this life by his Spirit. One of the means that the Spirit is pleased to bless and to give a taste of that inheritance is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not in the first place about what believers do, but what Christ does. Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper to feed with that heavenly grace here below, in the midst of the battlefield, in the midst of the pilgrim journey, to feed, to refresh with that grace from above by his Holy Spirit. Has that been the fruit of being at the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper revealed and sealed, as we confess in the form, "By his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening Spirit, that we by the same Spirit who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory." We confess that. Is that also what you discovered is so true as you were there at the table? That it was a means to show you what an inheritance he has secured, and also what grace he gives in the present. The Lord's Supper isn't just part of your horizontal life, is it? Just about coming to the front of a church building and stretching out your hand to receive some bread and to sip some wine, and to then go away again and 5 minutes later to be talking about all the things of this earth in such a horizontal way. That it's so empty. That it's so poor. Your treasure is not in heaven. Your treasure is only here on earth. That's not to be rightly at his table. If you must say your heart is not right with Christ, that Christ is not your treasure, and if that's why you were not at the Lord's Supper, you also see what danger you're in. If your life is only horizontal, and it's not this Christ by this Holy Spirit who lifts your heart up to him above, what do you have? You only have the things of this earth. And what good will all those things do you in this life already? Much less at death. Is that not something to confess before God? Oh God, I've heard of this ascended Savior so many times. I've heard of the work of the Holy Spirit so many times. Yet I don't understand it, and I don't know it, and I don't experience it. To confess that before God. What you miss. What you lack. Don't hide it. Don't gloss over it. Let it bring you before God. Oh Lord, I miss this Christ. I miss this Holy Spirit within my heart. Confess it and plead. Come, send thy Spirit from above to teach me what I don't see, to give me what I don't have, to work what I can't work. Christ is above, to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask, because they miss him. And to receive the Holy Spirit that draws you above and unites to Christ, to have that living bond with Christ, is so much richer than you can imagine. Because you can't imagine how rich it is. It's the richest thing in the world to have this bond with the living Christ, to have an inheritance and to already receive from it in this life. There's nothing richer. I ask again, haven't you tasted how rich that is? Precious work of the Spirit, leading to Christ. Maybe that's why you were there this morning. But maybe this morning it wasn't as rich as at other times. That can be. And there's always reason, isn't there, to ask, why is that? And there can be different factors. There can be others. It can be even the minister. His lack, my lack. But isn't there reason then also to look back over this past week? If it has not been so richly blessed in this morning as at other times, was it that I was hiding sin in my heart and therefore the Lord did not regard me, to use the language of the psalmist? Was it because I have wandered and it's grown cold and there was not that confession and that contrition and that pleading? Was it also because I was so occupied with so many things that this past week and Saturday night I realized it's Lord's Supper? And yes, I had prayed sometimes about it, but was not occupied with it. And the Lord is not dependent on our preparation. The Lord is able to bless so richly in spite of all our lack of preparation, but we are not to go by what the Lord can do, but by what we're called to do. And so often, the more occupied during the week, the greater the blessing at his table. Maybe not even time to come for the midweek. Let us look back at ourselves. And then, lacking blessing you may have had in the past, let it bring you to his feet again. Because the Lord is able to bless the supper also after the supper. It's not bound to the time of the Lord's supper. But it can be tonight, as you come before God, with all your lack. And there he shows again, my blood which was shed for a full remission also of that sin, that it breaks you and still blesses you. It's not too late. Blessed if you've come. We're drawn to look above to Christ because you saw all was emptiness below. Blessed if you were shown what grace is in him, that ascended advocate who ever lives and never ceases to plead, whether that was before or during or after the Lord's Supper, then that foretaste makes you long for more, doesn't it? More today, more in the time to come. Oh, to know more of this living Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, teach me more. Oh, Lord, show me more. Oh, Lord, grant me more. Not in the way of despising what the Lord has given. No, that the thankfulness for what the Lord has given would only encourage that the Lord who has given so graciously would also give the more so graciously. Makes you long for more. Not only in this life, but also the fullness, doesn't it? Romans 8 says, ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our bodies. The Holy Spirit as a first fruits, as a earnest, is what gives that longing for the fullness, for the completeness, for that full salvation that awaits in glory. And that smallest crumb is a foretaste of that eternal marriage feast of the Lamb. And that crumb makes you say, when shall that eternal feast come? How blessed. But Christ, as the ascended head, gives heaven-secured assurance, but also from heaven gives his Holy Spirit in order to direct above and to direct forward to him. And with that comes our final point, the call, heavenward calling. From heaven, the ascended Savior calls in light of who he is, where he is, and what he does. The Catechism paraphrases Colossians 3, which we read, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There in Colossians 3, it comes as a call. Seek. Set your affections. That seeking and setting your affections involves, first of all, thinking of those things above. We look around, we don't see them. But here in the Word of God, we are shown those things above. Here we are shown the things concerning Christ, the things concerning God, the things concerning eternity, the things concerning the grace that he gives. They are revealed here in the Word of God, and they are so rich. And that is why he says, seek those things in the way of first setting your mind upon those things above, to be spiritually minded, to be focused on those things above. Naturally, we are all earthly minded and we only grovel in the things of this earth, and our minds are only busy with the things of this earth. And here he says, I am above. And what is of true value and of eternal value is me above. Therefore, think the things above. Meditate on the things above. When you get up in the morning, think of the things above. And when you're driving in your car, think of the things above. And when you have what others may call those scraps of time, those moments when you don't have anything you need to do, think of the things above, where Christ is. At the table, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Not so that you would remember him only four times a year, but that those things you remember there at the table would be etched in your mind, and that you would never forget those things of Christ above. Think on these things. O congregation, to be spiritually minded, that our minds are not just bound to the things below, but that they rise to the God above. Isn't he worthy of it? Secondly, not only think of them, but desire them. It says, set your affections on them. Let your desire, let your heart, let your love stretch out to them. To so meditate on them that by the Spirit's grace, your affections would be stirred to desire them as more valuable than anything else. Is Christ, the one in glory right now, not greater than anything else Tell me something this afternoon that is of more value than Christ. If you could open up your and my heart, you would find things that our hearts go out to, which are contrary to Christ. And when their hearts go out to them, we're saying they are of more value than Christ. But what is it? All those things our hearts go out to. They are nothing. They are only loss compared to Christ. So set your affections, desire the things above. Christ himself, the Father's right hand, the Spirit from above, but also all those graces above. What is in Christ? It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. What are you? A poor sinner. What else can you desire? Those unsearchable riches of Christ. It says it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. What are you, emptiness? What is he, a fullness? Desire that fullness that is in Christ. Nothing can be compared to him. And he has everything that you need. Everything. Desire the things above. Let your affection flow to him. Meditate much on his beauty, his fullness. And plead much that promise of God, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. You'll desire him in his grace more than anything. To think and meditate, to desire, set your affection. But third, seeking the things above involves striving to live out of the things above. That seeking the things above is a matter of all of life. It's a call to seek that godliness that comes from above by his Holy Spirit so that that would affect all of life. That's why when it speaks here of seek the things which are above, it contrasts it with not the things on the earth. And when it goes on, it then speaks of the things of the earth, verse 5, are fornication and uncleanness and all the covetousness and idolatry and sin. Those are the things of the earth. It's saying, do not live out of the things of this earth, out of the corruption of your own heart, out of the lies of the devil, out of the temptations of the world. All those things are of below, of the earth. They come up out of the pit of hell. He says, put aside. Mortify all those things below, because they go contrary to the Christ above, and they dishonor the God above, and they grieve the Spirit that comes from above. He says, mortify and seek the things above, where Christ is. What are they? He says, mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Put on charity. Let the peace of God rule your hearts. Be ye thankful. Do those things come out of your own heart by nature? No. Even when the Spirit lives in your heart, are they naturally there of yourself? No. Where do they come from? They come from above. Seek those things above, so that these would be the fruits of that grace from above that fill your life, not the things below. That is a call that God gives to all, gives especially if you have been at the table of the Lord. There you confessed, Christ is my life, above. Confess that bond with him. How then can your life confess anything else? How then can you go on and live as if the things below had attraction? Sin below gave pleasure. As if the things below were more important than the things above. Oh, seek the things which are above. It also gives guidance. If someone at the end of a communion Lord's Day still has so many struggles spiritually, but how it is with you, and you're confused, and you don't know. Maybe you were there, maybe you weren't. How will you have that assurance? Seek the things above, where Christ is. Rather than continually probing within your heart to try to find something in your heart, with all that is lacking, seek the things above. That assurance comes in the way of that grace coming from above, in the way of the Spirit coming from above as an earnest that assures that the inheritance is there. And therefore, seek the grace of the Spirit from above to renew you, to break you, to humble you, to fill you with that view of Christ and with that trust in Him and that fruit of the Spirit, all the things that come from above. It's in that way that He gives clarity, that He gives assurance. Seek the things above. That's a call at the end of this day. It's a call of God Himself. And when we feel our hearts are so heavy, so dull, we're so prone to sink down, then we can be so thankful that Christ is above, and from above He sends His Spirit. No matter how dull, how earthly, and He is able to, by the power of His Spirit, incline our hearts to seek the things above. That is such an encouragement. You may bring even your dullness and your earthly mindedness and your sin and everything else and lay it before Him who is ascended to pour out His grace. It's that grace that gives a longing, doesn't it? A longing to be done with the sin below, to be done with that earthly mindedness, to be done with yourself. That He may be all and in all. Christ in heaven gives that assurance by giving the earnest of His Spirit, by whose power we seek the things above, and we never have enough in this life. But then, one day, eternally enough, with Him, like Him, Amen.